Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
If you have a Bible, why don't you get over to John 14, and while you do, let me show some love to a couple groups here. First off, let me shout out the pastors who held it down on this platform this past month. We appreciate you. Dr. Dan, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Brandon, an incredible, incredible job. Can't tell you what a comfort it is to be able to go and just know that God's word's faithfully being taught. So what a blessing, what a privilege. And then I want to just thank you. It's not lost on me that there are churches that wouldn't let me do what I just did, be gone for that amount of time. So just thank you. I hope you know, man, when I'm here, I'm giving you everything that I got, but I also really, really, really love my family. And so the chance to be able to spend time with them, we did a lot of beach, ate a lot of food, played some pickleball. Come on, somebody with a pickleball. I still don't really know what it is, but it was fun. It was fun. Got a lot of sun. This is it. This is as dark as I get, all right? I legitimately had someone stop me in the lobby and dead serious go, oh, so you don't tan like the rest of them. She's on church discipline now. It's no big deal. It's all good. I said, what you mean? I'm golden, baby. I'm golden. But thank you. Thank you, church, just for who you are. Thank you. Thank you for letting me do that. We had a great time. Happy to be back with you. Let me pray for us. We're going to get into God's word together. God, we love you. And thank you for this church. Be present now. Be speaking now. Do whatever you want. And we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to be a little personal with you to start. 5 years ago, it was during the pandemic, and my family and I went down actually to the same community that we were just in. And while we were there, the pandemic was kind of roaring. And while we were there, my phone started to blow up. I hopped on the news and I saw that a man's life was taken by a law enforcement officer in Minnesota. His name was George Floyd. And I remember immediately feeling incredibly heavy about that. Anxious, worried for so many of you who were texting me, feeling overwhelmed, feeling afraid. And I remember saying to God in that moment, God, why can't we just have peace, man? Why has it got to be like this? Why the pandemic? Why George Floyd? And the list could go on and on and on. There's always something, isn't there? This past year, we went back to that same community, and as we were watching the TV, we found out that our president had bombed Iran. Don't worry, this isn't political, all right? It is personal, though, because my son goes to boot camp in 9 days. And I will be honest with you that there was a lot of anxiety in the Dunn house that evening. My kids were saying things to me like, what does this mean? Are we going to war? Is Noah going to have to go to war? Is Noah going to go to the Middle East? And I was watching the news, and they were talking World War III. And I'll be honest with you, I was overwhelmed, and I was mad. I was mad. And I said to God, God, why can't we just have peace, man? Why has it always got to be chaos? Why has it always got to be nonsense? Why do we, every time I turn on the news, I'm seeing someone got killed, or there's another flood, or there's another thing, or there's another shooting, or there's another war. It's exhausting. Why can't we have peace? And to be honest with you, and this might be a bit controversial, I think the church misses the boat on this. We're the peace people, y'all. We're not the celebrate war people. We grieve when people die, especially if we aren't absolutely certain that they are going in to enter into God's presence as a son of God. War isn't something to celebrate. It isn't something to be happy about. Now, I'll be honest with you. I acknowledge and I hold intention. We live in a broken world, don't we? We live in a violent world. There are bad people in it. And I have massive respect and gratitude for our military and for our veterans. I'm so proud of my son for going that direction, support that decision. And at the same time, I hold intention that when Jesus came to this earth, His disciples thought he was a king who was going to bring an army. And he gave him a cross. And so I hold in tension the brokenness of the world and the reality of security and things of that nature, and the fact that our king could have brought an army. And he came as a lamb. And he talked about peace and a kingdom that brings an everlasting peace. And you see a shift in the New Testament. You see a shift about how God talked about the world and how he worked. You see a shift in how the early church understood peace. In fact, if you read through your New Testament, almost every New Testament author talks about in his greeting or his farewell, talks about peace. Let me give you a couple of them. Some of them says this: hey, peace be to you. Peace be to you. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. These are texts from Scripture. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace from our God and Father. Mercy, grace, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. And then this is my favorite. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, and here it is, at all times, in every way. That's what the Bible says. This is God's heart, and I'm here to say to you today, I thought about this a lot. Man, I want peace. I'm talking full-scale peace. I want peace in our country. I want peace between countries. I want peace in Kansas City, Missouri and Kansas. Come on. I want peace in our church. I want peace in our homes. I want peace in our hearts. And I think that this is a God-given desire. And I think that it's incumbent on the people of God not to celebrate and not to freak out, but to grieve and to lament the way that the world works. How broken it is. How many people die every day. How many wars get started every day. How many threats there are. How many shootings there are. It's completely overwhelming. I think we should grieve and we should lament how little peace there is and how little appetite there is for peace in this world and how little experience we have with it. Now, in reality, when I said to God, God, why can't we have peace? I know the answer. The answer is because the Prince of Peace hasn't returned. Because Jesus hasn't brought that kingdom that is and that will be into the present. That night, as I was watching many newsreels, probably wasn't the best idea, about Iran and where we were headed, and nobody knew, I prayed again and again and again, my Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, man. Come on, dude. We're ready. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is an appropriate prayer when our or your peace is rocked, to pray the Lord's Prayer. God, your kingdom come. Come on. The reason that peace doesn't exist is that Jesus hasn't returned. And at the same time, I was reminded of something that I've taught you before, but I want to tell you again. That peace for a Christian is kept. It's not found. This is such a powerful thing. This will change your perspective on your experience if you wrap your head around this. Peace for a Christian is not found, it is kept. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, it says this. Jesus is speaking, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. The world doesn't have it to give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now here's the question. How many of you think Jesus fumbled the handoff at the goal line? Wanted to give us peace, but just couldn't figure out a way to get it done. No, how many of you know when Jesus said, my peace I give you, he did that. And that means that if you are in Jesus, you have what Jesus gave you. And that means that peace is to be kept, not found. Some of you are looking for peace when it is in you. As a follower of Jesus, Paul said it this way, Galatians 5 and verse 22, to the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, wherever the Spirit is, this is what happens. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You go to a church and it's not loving, here's what you know. That's not a Spirit-filled church. It's not easy for us to say, but it's what the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you don't have joy, not Spirit-filled. Love, joy, peace. Jesus says, I give you peace. The Bible says wherever the Holy Spirit is, that's where peace is. And in Galatians 5 and verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we're the love people. We're the joy people. We're the peace people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's here. And because wherever the Holy Spirit is, those things will be. Now, what does this mean? It means that when my peace is lost, it is not because it has gone or left me. It is because I have left it. If you're finding yourself in that place, you get to the end of your day and you say, man, I'm overwhelmed, I'm stressed out, I'm anxious, I don't have any peace. Here's what you shouldn't do. Try to change your circumstances so you feel more peaceful. That's not how it works. You're not trying to find it, you're trying to keep it. And the way that you keep it is you get to the provider of it, the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you get to the end of your day and like me, you're a little tired, you're a little stressed, you're a little in your flesh. And the peace is gone because the Spirit is low. Maybe you need to get to the end of your day and lay claim to who God says that you are and lay claim to the presence of God, and the peace will come with it. If you don't have peace, you have left it in your mind, in your actions, in your beliefs, in your thoughts. If you don't have peace, you're not going to like it, but this is the reality. If you don't have peace, you're not filled with the Spirit. And the antidote for that lack of peace is for you to submit to the Holy Spirit, and what the Spirit is will come to you. Okay? So the Bible says that peace is a person. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he, that being Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What does this mean? It means that if you're not a Christian in here, the best you can hope for is circumstantial peace. The best you can hope for. You're in here today saying, I'm not a Christian, I feel peace. And listen, I'm thrilled. I am. I don't want the absence of peace for you, but here's what I know, that there will come an event or come a time or come a relationship that will rob your peace. Because your peace can only be circumstantial. You're dependent on it because you don't have another source for it. If you are a Christian in here, you need to understand that you can and do have peace because you have Jesus. That means that I can go through hell and high water. I can be in the valley of the shadow of death and I can still have peace because I have Jesus. Peace is a person. Peace isn't a philosophy. Peace isn't a breathing technique. Peace isn't a stretching tech. No, peace is, I got a relationship with Jesus. All right? Number two, there you are. I was wondering when you're going to start talking back to me. I know I haven't been here. You're out of the habit, aren't you? All right, let's get it going again. Number two, peace is about authority. We don't think about this very often, but listen to Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ, what's it say? I've been gone too long, haven't I? All right, when I say, what's it say, I'm looking for you to say it out loud. All right, here we go. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and, oh, by the way, be thankful. This is an authority issue. If you don't have peace, you aren't filled with the Spirit. If you don't have peace, it might be that you don't have Jesus. If you don't have peace, circumstantially, it's because you aren't living under the authority of God's peace. And then number three, peace needs to be practiced. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. I'm talking about practice. Not a game. Talking about practice. Listen, peace needs practice. Just because you have it doesn't mean you know how to use it. And so God says, I've given you this peace. Now I want you to practice this peace. And there's a couple ways. It's not just a belief. It's a practice. It's an activity. But it's also something that needs consistency and redundancy. You know, there are certain things that you have that if you don't continue to invest in them, they go the wrong direction. Like your waistline. Come on, somebody. right? I'll stay on top of this bad boy. It's going to grow in front of me. Watch. If you don't stay on top of your peace practice, you're going to not experience what God says you have. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace is a person. Peace is about authority. Peace needs to be practiced. Listen to Romans 8 and verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh. What's the flesh? This. It's what you see on the news. It's what you see on social media. Anything that is tangible, the Bible talks about as flesh. Here's what God says. Set your mind on that. That's death. It's the reason why when you binge, you don't feel better. It's the reason why you do the 24-hour news cycle, you just leave it on the background all day, you walk around anxious. Why? Because your mind is set on that. It's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So peace comes down to three things. You ready for it? Okay. Your relationship with Jesus. Do you have one? Is it thriving? Number two, who's in charge? And some of us, you're in charge, even as Christians, you're still in charge. And number three is your thoughts. Your relationship with Jesus, who's in charge, and your thoughts. Now, the reality is for most Christians, those first two are nailed down. You have a relationship with Jesus, and you are in under the authority of Jesus, which only leaves what? Your thoughts. You're not practicing. You're not laying hold of the promises of God. And so I want to give you three thoughts, three thought processes that I think keep us from peace, okay? Can I do that today? All right, number one, here's the first thought. We want control. We want control. Our first parents wanted control. So God creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden, right? And the news story on the garden was, it's another perfect day. Weather's great, y'all are great, economy's great. It's gonna be great. See you tomorrow, where it's probably still gonna be great, right? It's the most peaceful experience on earth in the history of this earth. You with me? And Satan hates peace. Don't fly over that. Satan hates peace because Satan knows that peace is a person, and Satan hates that person. And so when you have peace, Satan hates it. And so there's peace in the garden, and Satan comes to intersect that peace with temptation. And he puts in front of our first parents this fascinating temptation. Genesis 3 and verse 5, he says that God knows if you're going to eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And then here's the phrase, knowing good and evil. Now here's the trip about this. They already knew good. You see how slick Satan is? He comes to him, he says, God's holding out on you. God knows some things that you don't know. And if you'll just disobey God, you will know the whole story, good and evil. What did Satan tempt them with? Knowing what? Evil. That was the sales pitch. And Eve's like, okay. And Adam's not even paying attention. Here's the reality. We get this on us. We just want to know. Have you ever had this experience with your kids? They ask you a question and go, nah, man, why do you need to know that? And they say this, I don't know, I just want to know. I feel like I do this with God. I pray about that. God, why would you do this? God, why is this happening? And God says, bro, I got it. Out of curiosity, why are you asking? I don't know, God, I just want to know. I just want to know. You know the whole 24-hour news cycle is based on this? Here's some stuff you don't need to know, you didn't used to know, but now we're all gonna freak out about knowing. This is what social media is as well. I don't care what you had for breakfast, but now I know. And there's something about knowing. Knowing and being in the know makes us feel important. It makes us feel prepared, doesn't it? Well, I mean, at least I know what's going on. And knowing, important, prepared, makes us feel in control. The reality of all of these things is that we aren't any more in control than when we didn't know. But now we do know, we get to freak out about knowing. But if I said to you, get off the news and get off social media, you would say, but then how would I? How would I know? You see, when we don't know or there is too much to know, what happens? We get anxious. And when we get anxious, what happens? We lose peace. Everybody in this room, is a control freak about something. You say, I don't know anybody who's a control freak. And you know why you don't? Because it's you. We know, we're all pointing at you. And you're like, I don't know. You say, how can you say everybody in this room is a control freak? Because everybody in this room has anxiety and a lack of peace about something. Don't you? Yeah. And you're trying to control it. You're trying to get the information, you're trying to Google it. So you can know. Listen to what the Bible says, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about, what's the next word? This is a crazy, it's not a suggestion. This is a crazy command in the Bible for an American, isn't it? Don't be anxious about, say it again. What do you think that includes? And what's interesting is the Apostle Paul agrees with you, because watch this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Here's what Paul says. Okay. Don't trip about anything. Comma. But in everything, pray about it. Pray about it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Preachers love to talk about the peace of God that passes understanding, but we skip the verse right above it. What does it mean? That the bridge between anxiety, fear, and peace, what's the bridge? Prayer. Yeah. And so what do I want you to do? I want you to pray your fears and your anxieties to God. You know that prayer is supposed to release control. How many of y'all have ever had like a tight muscle in your back or your neck or somewhere? And you say to your friend or to your spouse, hey, can you like rub on this thing? When do you want them to stop? Yeah. When it's what? When it's released. Are you with me? And they'll put their knee in it, Theragun that thing, just come on, right? Okay. You know, that's what prayer is supposed to do. But part of our problem is that we go to God and we inform him of our fears and our anxieties like he is the recipient of a newsletter, right? And when we say amen, we still have it. That's like someone putting a Theragun on your back and you saying, it's still there, but go ahead and stop. That doesn't make any sense. Prayer is supposed to be you giving it to God. Some of you go to God and you say, my husband did it again, God. All right, in Jesus' name, amen. My finances are still a wreck, still stressed, still anxious, still depressed, still kind of mad about that thing. All right, see you tomorrow. You didn't do it right. If that crick is still in your neck, you need to keep praying. You say, how long should I pray? I don't know, until that knot is out of it. In Psalms chapter 3, David is worshiping and praying. And in Psalms 3 and verse 1, he talks about some things that are going on in his life. He says, many are my foes, many are rising up against me. He says this to God. And in verse 2, he says, many are saying God will not deliver him. So he says there's physical attack, there's spiritual attack. I got this anxiety thing going, and many of us are stopped there. But Psalms 3 and verse 3 says this, but you, O Lord, you see the difference? Not, okay, well, in Jesus' name, amen. No. Here's what's happening, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Two types of shields in the Old Testament. One's on the arm, it's a small one so you can keep swinging. The other one's a shield you stand behind. Which one do you think David is talking about here? Yeah, the one you stand behind. And did you notice this? David doesn't ask, can you give me a shield? He says, you are. You are the shield. So David says, I got people attacking me on all sides. This is what's happened. But you, oh, he doesn't even say, can you do something about it? He talks about God. But you, O Lord, are a shield to me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from the holy hill. I laid down and slept. How many of y'all aren't sleeping well because you don't have peace? David is literally under attack. He says, I slept like a baby. He said, I woke up, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He's like, y'all, go ahead and bring it. Talk to the boss. David names his fears, and David prays his fears, but he doesn't stop there. He reminds his heart of who God is. David worships, and David prays, and when David finishes, hear me, it's not his anymore. Some of y'all, the reason your marriage is jacked is because you own it. You won't give it to God. Your finances are a mess because they're yours. Your mental health is a mess because they're yours. Your anxiety is a mess because it's yours. Some of y'all need to pray longer so that you can give it to God, so that by the time you say amen, your hands are empty. How many of you walked in here today with something that you don't know how much longer you can carry it? How many of you walked in here today with something that's pushing down on your back enough to change your spiritual posture? And my hope for you is that you would walk out of here today and you would leave it in here. We got cleaning people. They'll just knock that right out of here. Come on, don't come to church. Tell God about your stuff and carry it back out. Leave it here. Leave it here. Number one is because we want control. Number two is because we aren't rested. You don't have peace because you aren't rested. Now, why do I say this? Because if he is our peace, if peace is a person, you need to have a relationship with him. And you can't have a healthy relationship without investing time in it. And some of us are too busy for our relationship with the Prince of Peace. Some of us approach our relationship to faith the same way that we approach our marriage. Like the idea of being married is enough. Like, I'm married, so it's good. We're good, right? We're just gonna hang in there together. We're married. Like, I told you I loved in. If I change my mind, I'll let you know, kind of deal. Some of you think that the fact that you're married means you have a good marriage. Or at least that's how you act. But how many of you know if you are married, but you aren't acting like you're dating, your peace in marriage is going to be going pretty quick. No. If you're married, good for you. You got a ring on your finger. You still need to date him. Awfully quiet in here. You still need to communicate. You still need shared experiences. You still need mutual affection. You got to work on it. The fact that you have it doesn't mean that you can just set it on a shelf and go, oh, that's nice, right? You need to work on it. You need to work on it consistently. And if you don't work on it, it gets worse, not better. So your faith is a lot like that. Some of you go, oh, I'm a Christian. You just set it on a shelf. Take it down on Sunday morning. No, you got to work on it. You got to put time into it. You got to have communication. You got to have shared experiences. You got to have mutual affection. You got to keep working on it. And if you're not working on your faith, the things that your faith produces are going to get worse, not better. So your faith is like a marriage. And so God says to the people of Israel, I need you to build time into your calendar so that we can work on it, right? It's called Sabbath. And Sabbath is one of those things that makes us pause so that we can remember, hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I believe these things. Hey, God's done these things. Hey, the Bible's true. It takes time to do that. The Bible actually says in Exodus 31 and verse 13, listen to what God said. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. Now, stop right there, okay? If I'm God, I'm not putting take a break at the top of the list. I'm putting don't kill people at the top of the list, right? Don't kill people, don't steal stuff, don't sleep with my wife. That's number one, all right? I don't care what you do on Saturday. Don't be killing people. Have you lost your mind? That's the Pastor Tim version. God says, above all, keep the Sabbath. Why, God? Because it's a sign between me and you throughout your generation that you might know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now watch this. Some of us, here's what we do. Yeah, I know that. I know. I got good theology, I know. And God says, no, you're too busy to actually know. There are certain things that you can only know if you slow down enough to know them deeply. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. That's like me saying, I know my wife. Yeah, but do you actually know her? And what does it take for me to know her? Yeah, slow down. Can I tell you, I am convinced that you cannot love God deeply, have a vibrant faith relationship going fast. I don't think you can. It's the reason, honestly, that I do what I just did. When I'm here, I'm for y'all, man. I'm giving you everything that I got. But can I tell you, even though I talk about God all the time, I talk about him all the time to y'all, doesn't mean I know him. Doesn't mean my affection's growing for him. You know what I got to do? I got to remind myself, which means I got to stop. I got to stop. I got to be quiet. I got to slow down. And so do you. And part of the reason that you don't have peace is very simply because you think that your calendar is not changeable. This is what's crazy about this. You want all the control, but when it comes to your calendar, you act like you don't have control. Like, I don't know, what am I supposed to do? Change my calendar? Yes! It's exactly what you're supposed to do. Wolf, how would I do that? I don't know, go in there and just delete some stuff. Learn to say no. Tell the kids they can't play all the sports every season. Like, what are we talking about? Y'all wanted to know, you wanted to have all the control. You control your calendar. Put less in it. Why? So you can love Jesus more. And the more you know Jesus, the more peace you'll have. Because peace is a person. And then thirdly, number one, because we want control. Number two, because we don't get rest. And number three, because we're religious. That's why we don't have peace. Okay, so I want to be honest with you. There's something very objective about religion. There's something very clarifying. And that clarity feels good to us because it feels safe. Like, I know the line, and if I stay away from the line, then I'm good. And religion is just the right and wrong thing. And some of y'all, if I'm honest with you, say this to me. Pastor, just tell us what to do. I just want to do the right thing. Just tell me what to do so I can do the right thing. But that's not really how it works. Ask him, right? Right and wrong feels safe. Should and shouldn't feels safe. Good theology, bad theology feels safe. Carrot and stick feels safe to us. And I'll be honest with you, religion, when it's going great, religion's great, man. Right? I mean, it feels like I'm killing the game. I got some blessings coming to me. I read my Bible every day this week. Come on, somebody. Come up into church. Like, how y'all doing? Right? But what do you do when it's not going good? What do you do with religion when you did it again? Or when you can't stop? Or when it feels like it's completely broken? You see, religion creates this odd pendulum. On one side is arrogance. Because that day you come in all swaggy, you're looking down at the rest of us. But then the other side is despair, right? When you screwed up again, you're looking up at the rest of us. And it creates this back and forth and back and forth, and it's exhausting. And you know what else? Religion creates entitlement. God, I did the right thing. You you owe me. Some of y'all, the reason that you struggle so much with suffering is because you're more religious than you are biblical. Because if you were biblical, you would know God don't owe you. He says he's with you. But religion creates entitlement, and then it swings over here to abandonment. And this is the person who something bad happens and they start going through what I do, who'd I do it with to deserve this. And we just go back and forth and back and forth. Listen, this is why some churches are arrogant. We're right, they're wrong. This is why churches will talk bad about other churches. Listen, I do a lot of things wrong, but you ain't ever gonna hear me talking bad about another church. Because that ain't the competition, that's the family. But when we get to a spot when we're like, hey, we got it right and they got it wrong, come on somebody. What's happening? This is why some churches are divided, because they're religious. I'm right, you're wrong, here's the line, come across my line or you gotta go. This is why some churches aren't loving. This is why some churches aren't forgiving, because they're religious. They believe the gospel, but they don't practice the gospel. We receive the gospel, but we don't practice the gospel. And some of you, man, I've tried to beat on this idea as much as I can. Listen, the gospel is not that thing you said when you walked that altar. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel isn't the thing you got when you got saved. The gospel's the whole thing. Charles Spurgeon says it's all of grace. And so I'm saved by grace. I'm sanctified by grace. I'm kept by grace. And I enter into glory by grace. Ain't not anybody going to be in heaven being like, you're welcome, Jesus. No, it's all grace. And the moment that you start on the right, wrong, should, shouldn't, carrot, stick, arrogance, despair, entitlement, abandonment. Listen, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying you're a religious one. And I need you to understand that religion can't give you rest. Religion is supposed to produce anxiety. That's what the law does. It takes rest from you. What does the book of Galatians say? It says the law is your taskmaster to teach you what you're doing wrong. So what does the law do? It points out what you're doing wrong. It says you're not doing enough. You're not doing it good enough. You are enough. Why? So you'll turn to Jesus. But some of us have turned to Jesus and then we turn back to moral effort. And it's exhausting. It's completely exhausting. Listen to me. If you always feel guilty as a Christian, that is an alarm in your dashboard going, religion, 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 religion. If some of you are still ashamed about the thing that you did, that you've asked God to forgive you time and time and time and time and time and time again, listen, you're free. It's done. But for some of you, you're religious. Religion steals peace. Listen, the gospel is that Jesus took the stick so we could have the carrot. The gospel is that Jesus accomplished the right because I kept getting it wrong. That Jesus is the good because I needed a savior. And when it's going great, I'm grateful because I know it's going great because of the grace of God. And when I'm screwing up, I run to the same place. I run to grace. And I find that grace is greater than my sin. Listen, hear me. God's image of you is better than your image of you. Now think about that for a second. This is a trip. You know, God thinks better of you than you think of you. Now for some of you, that's saying something. But do you know that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus? But some of us, man, we are in perpetual grovel mode with God. We are in perpetual confession mode with God. We are in perpetual I'll do better mode with God. And what don't you have? You don't have peace. You don't have peace. Listen, there is no pendulum in the gospel. I'm in permanent good standing before God in the gospel. And this good standing, what does it do? It makes me humble, not arrogant, because I don't deserve that. It makes me loving. Why? Because I was loved. It makes me forgiving. Why? Because I was forgiven. And it allows me to rest. And in that rest, what do I find? Peace. Peace. Yeah. Yeah. So there's a story in the Gospels, and then I'll be in my seat. It's in Mark chapter 4. The disciples go out onto the boat, and the storm starts. And they start to freak out. Now these are like fishermen. These dudes are used to storms. This ain't Tim Dunn on a boat in the ocean tripping out, all right? These guys are used to storms, so this is a legit storm. The storm's beating on them, and they're starting to panic. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're pulling down the sails. Nothing is working. And the Bible says that during the storm, Jesus is asleep. We should tell you something about God. Jesus is asleep. They come to the end of themselves. They control everything they can control. You with me? And then they do the right thing. They go to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, why don't you care that we're perishing?" The Bible says that Jesus, and I imagine it this way, kind of rolls over and rubs his eyes. And I don't think he hopped up. You with me? Yeah. He's like, "Oh, I didn't know there was a storm." No, he knew there was a storm. I think he rolled over and stretches out a little bit. Gets the leg going again. And he walks to the front of the ship, and he says this: "Peace, be still." And it goes calm. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and I don't think he said it in a nasty way. I think he said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith?" Some of us are going through storms in our life. Some of them are of our own creating. I'm busy. Now that's you. I'm religious. I need control. And some of us, we're just going through a storm that's circumstantial. We're trying to follow God and the marriage is still struggling. The finances are still a mess. The doc just told us. And we're in a storm. And in a storm, what do you try to do? You try to regain control. You work as hard as you can. You say, "God, I'll do whatever I gotta do. Just don't let me die here." And I wonder, as Jesus did, why do you not trust God to be in control? Why are you afraid? Do you not have faith that God can take care of it better than you? That you being in control is actually a bad thing? And why are you working so hard? Do you think that if you take a break, the world's gonna fall apart? I mean, I get it, you're a big deal. You really can't take off to be reminded of the goodness of God. Why are you afraid? Why won't you rest? Why are you afraid? Why do you think that God needs more than Jesus to be happy with you? What are you doing? Why are you stressing out with the shoulds and the shouldn'ts and the carrot and the stick and the more and more and more when you are already madly loved by God? Why are you afraid? "Don't you remember," I think Jesus probably said, "that I told you, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Don't you remember, take my yoke upon you and learn from me? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Don't you remember you will find rest for your souls? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, this is our King. The one who stands at the top of a boat and says, "Knock it off." And the storm says, "Yes, sir." The one who stands ready to give you rest. The one who stands ready to rebuke your wind and waves, big and small. The one who stands ready to bring you peace, because he is your peace. But he's waiting for you to come to the end of you. He's waiting for you to give it to him. He's waiting for you. Come on. Come on, buddy. I promise I'll take care of it. I promise you can trust me. I promise you're safe. I promise you the peace you're going to experience if you stop trying to do it on your own is going to change your life. You got to do it my way. But I want to give you rest, and I can give it to you today. Come on, I want that, don't you? All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now with all of our fears, with all of our anxieties, with all of the waves that are big and the wind that is moving us off of our beliefs. Lord, I just pray in this moment, this quiet moment right now, that we will both acknowledge what we are carrying and that you will pry it out of our hands, that we will bring it to you, that we will name it in prayer right now, and that before we say amen, it will no longer be ours, it will be yours. Lord, you created us limited and finite for a reason, because you are limitless and eternal, because you're a good father, because your kingdom has come, because the Prince of Peace is available. I pray right now over marriages and over finances, over mental health, over anxiety, over job searches, over all of the things, Lord, that are weighing us down, wearying our hearts, causing us to not trust. Lord, I pray that we would give them to you right now. And in so doing, walk out of here in the freedom that you say is available to us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you that you love us first and that you love us best. We pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name.